I want to call your attention now to Isaiah chapter 55, and we'll read verses 1 through 7. Isaiah 55, reading beginning at verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. In the last couple of weeks, we have seen in this great chapter the great invitation that God issues forth. An invitation which, in light of its New Testament application and fullness, is nothing less than an invitation to all men to come to Christ, who is the water of life. And we have seen arguments on top of the invitation. Not the invitation only in verse 1, but arguments to convince men to come in verses 2 and 3. The emptiness of life without Christ. The waste of a life without peace with God. The promise of life and joy and everlasting mercies that are mentioned in verse 3. And this mercy that has been promised to all who will come to Christ. There is some description here, as we saw last time, of Christ himself, who is ultimately the sure mercies of David, the fulfillment of the promises and the covenant made with David. And Christ is a witness, a leader, and a commander to the people and to the peoples, to the nations, to all, from all nations who believe in him and who come to him. And then there is this word in verse 5, spoken by the Father to the Son. The promise made to the Son of great success, of a great gathering of people from all nations unto him as Savior and Lord, because he is the one who has been exalted by the Father. He is the one who has been glorified in resurrection and ascension glory. That brings us now to verse 6 and 7, which is all one sentence, you notice. And in a way, I would like to cover both of these verses in one message because they are very much tied together. But there is too much to do, too much to say in both of these verses. And so we will consider verse 6 this morning by God's grace and verse 7 next time. We have in these verses our personal responsibility to seek the Lord, to call upon Him, to forsake our own way and our own thoughts, and to return unto the Lord. This is what God requires. This is what God commands. This is what God demands of all men. All men everywhere are commanded to repent, according to the book of Acts. We have in these verses, if we might put it this way, the terms with which we must comply in this covenant that God makes with sinners in Christ. And I'll say a little more about that concept, Lord willing, before we finish. But as far as terms are concerned, we understand that in one sense, Christ meets the terms. Christ is the terms. And it's all in Christ. We understand also, however, that there is responsibility given to sinners to seek the Lord, to come unto Him. Even here in verse 1, here is the command. Though we have no money, we're commanded to come. It's our responsibility. It is our privilege to come. Though we have no money, we are commanded to buy. That is something that we are supposed to do. Or in terms of verses 2 and 3, we are commanded to hear, to hearken. Now, there's nothing meritorious in hearing. There's nothing meritorious in coming. But it is what God commands and what God requires, and it is what His grace working in us accomplishes and causes us to do. He causes us to come, to hear, to believe, to repent, to buy, as it says in verse 1. And so we see, in a sense, nothing really new here in verse 6, but something of a repetition and an amplification of what we had in those first three verses already. But these are some wonderful words, some precious words, and words that we refer to quite frequently here. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Now let's look at these two things from this verse. We are commanded here, these two things, to seek and to call. So let's take them one by one. Seeking, first of all. We are to seek, not in the sense of seeking for something that is lost. It is not as though God is lost and needs our help to be found. Not at all. But rather, it is the seeking for that which is known to be there. Seeking for the God who exists. Seeking after the one who, in the words of Paul preaching in Athens, said this. He says, God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. What's Paul saying there? He's saying that God has determined when you live and where you live and the country in which you live, the language that you speak. All these things have been determined beforehand by God in order to one main purpose, that you might seek the Lord. The same thing that Isaiah speaks of by inspiration here, seeking the Lord. And it's not that He's far off. No, He's not far from every one of us. He is present everywhere. And yet, we must seek Him because we, in our own hearts and in our own affections, are far from Him. Seek the Lord. He is there. He is here. And yet He must be sought. Now this seeking, the word itself simply means to inquire, to consult. It's closely related to the idea of investigating and searching out. It implies a deliberate, determined, diligent, and relentless search. The kind of seeking that does not stop until the person has found the object of their search. It is not just this casual stumbling upon something by accident. It describes a diligent and relentless search. Now, what is it to seek the Lord? You know, we talk about it. We quote this verse all the time. But pause and think for a moment. What is it to seek the Lord? If someone asked you today, what should I do to seek the Lord? What would you answer them? Let me give a simple answer in just really two parts, though we might expand and enlarge and have many items, but let me mention two especially. To seek the Lord is to diligently use the means that He has provided and appointed for men to use in seeking Him. Again, to seek the Lord is to diligently use the means He has provided and appointed for men to use in seeking Him. And I will mention two means. Very simple, but I think biblical and therefore profound. There's public means and there's private means. And the individual components in the public means and in the private means are really one and the same. Reading and hearing the Word of God and praying. And these are the things that we do most of all in the public worship of the Lord, which we are engaged in even at this moment. And those are the same two things that each one must do in their personal closet of devotion at home day by day. And I shouldn't overlook the importance of family worship as well. The public and the private means. Reading and hearing the Word. Let me just emphasize that one first of all, because unless I'm reading too much into the text here, it seems to me that the seeking of the Lord would especially apply in the New Testament context to the reading of His Word, searching out His Word, and the calling upon Him in the second part of the verse would especially relate to prayer. So it seems to me that we have these two most basic means that God has appointed right here in this text. So let me put it this way. First, then, Christ is found in the Bible. Christ is found in Scripture. He is revealed in this book. That is why God has given it to us. And if we are to seek the Lord, then we are to be at least, and for all of our life, careful, diligent students of the book. people of the book. It is here where the Lord is revealed unto us. Not in dreams and visions, as the Lord revealed Himself to Moses and others in the Bible times. Now, the revelation of God to man is complete. The God-man, the Logos, Christ Himself, has come and He has given us the fullness of the revelation of God. He has inspired men to write it down, His apostles, there in the first century. And we have it here in the 66 books that compose our Bible. This is where Christ is revealed. This is the final word from God. And so, what do we know of seeking the Lord in His Word? Do early morning hours find you with your Bible open? Or maybe you're an evening person, whatever suits your biological clock. Do late night hours find you with your Bible open and your soul poring over the pages of Holy Writ? That's what it is to seek the Lord. Do you fill your discretionary time with this eternally important search? Or if not all of your discretionary time, at least a significant portion of it, is it the main thing that you are searching after and living for? Is Scripture your constant companion as far as private time is concerned? As far as the public worship is concerned, I suppose I'm preaching to the proverbial choir because you are here today. But do you come faithfully to all of the services with a heart of expectancy that this may be the day, this may be the hour that I find the one for whom I am searching? If that is your heart, my friend, be sure you will find Him. I don't know when, and I don't know where, but I know that if you are diligently and relentlessly seeking the Lord in the reading of His Word and the thoughtful meditation upon it and taking advantage of every opportunity to the public hearing of the Word, I have no doubt that you will find the Lord. But if not, that is, if you are not so seeking Him in His Word, if you fill your discretionary time with television, and if you give your early morning or late night or whatever is your best time to anything else or anyone else, I can assure you, you will not find the Lord. He may be pleased to find you, but you will not find Him. Casual seekers may expect to find nothing. Casual seekers may expect to find no one. Casual seekers may expect to find no salvation. Men rarely stumble upon the Lord by accident. I know of just one or two who, from all appearances, literally stumbled across the Lord by accident. The Lord works in marvelous ways. But we can safely say this: those who do not seek the Lord have no reason to expect that they will find Him. Our Lord spoke at least one of his kingdom parables concerning this. The parable of the merchant man seeking goodly pearls. Now imagine a man who is a pearl hunter. How does he work? I've never done this kind of thing, but I've read a little bit about them and heard a little bit about them, especially in old times, and I don't know how they do it nowadays. It's all done in a laboratory now, I suppose. But men would go to the place in the ocean where those oysters were most likely to be found, and they would go and go and go. They would practice and train, and you've got to be able to be a good swimmer, and you've got to be able to stay underwater for a long time, and you go again and again and again, and maybe day after day after day, you find nothing. You come up with no pearls. But as our Lord says in that parable, that man finally finds the pearl of great price. I suppose that man is actually looking for it in a marketplace, to use a different illustration. And he goes seeking from market to market to market, from table and vendor and city to city, seeking after the pearl. In either instance, whether it's the diver or the merchant man, he has to do some serious, committed, relentless searching to find what he's looking for. Imagine him as he goes about. What would you think of the merchant man if he just went to one garage sale one day for about 30 seconds and said, I don't see any pearls here. So I looked and I didn't find anything. My search is over. And yet that, my friends, is exactly how many people seek the Lord. They give him a few moments, a few days of the year, and they don't find him. And they think that they are free. They think that they have fulfilled their duty of seeking the Lord. Not at all. Those who do not seriously, diligently, deliberately seek cannot complain that they have not found the Lord. Formal, careless, spasmodic hearing of the word, occasional, here and there, reading of the word does not qualify as really seeking the Lord. Are you seeking? Now let's consider the calling here. Call ye upon him while he is near. This calling out loud, is not calling because God is limited by space and he is here today and maybe gone tomorrow, as some say he is a local God, and as pagan religions had their local deities that only lived in certain places. God is present everywhere. And really that in and of itself is the reason to call upon him. It's not calling out to God because he's just a local deity and he may pick up and move somewhere else tomorrow. But it's because he is present everywhere. He is near. He is able to hear. He is able to deliver. Able to save. That we should call upon him. This calling is, of course, very closely connected with seeking. One who calls is in a desperate condition and is calling out for help, calling out for aid. Think of a man, let's say, who is drowning, and he calls with a loud voice, with a sense of urgency, a sense of desperation. Nothing else matters. Everything else is a distant concern. He needs someone on the shore to come and offer aid and help, deliverance. That's the call of one. It's not like a call on a telephone, which, if anybody's home, that's fine. If not, well, I'll leave a message and try again later. No, it's the call of desperation. It's a call for life saving. It's a call for soul salvation. And in this case, we're calling not just for anyone, not just for anyone who may be within earshot. We're calling out to one with a capital O. One who is the Savior, the only one who can help our souls, the only one who can deliver us and save us. Now, what is this calling? Well, it's prayer. It's prayer. Christ is found in the Bible. Christ is found in prayer. And I know that you can take any of those statements and redefine them in a way that makes it all mechanical. I'm not saying anything mechanical about it. It is not as though a person may simply memorize the Scriptures. Why, if you have a good enough memory and enough time, you could memorize every word from cover to cover and still be lost as can be. It requires a direct work of the Holy Spirit of God within you to open your eyes to the truth that you may even have committed to memory. But this is God's means. This is the means that He normally uses. The Word and prayer. Christ is found in the Bible. Christ draws near. In prayer, call ye upon Him while He is near. So I want to ask you about your prayers. Do you, like Jacob, wrestle with God in prayer? Determined to receive the blessing from Him no matter what the cost may be. Do you sometimes, like Jacob, lose sleep because of your earnest pleading with Him who is the only one that is able to give you the blessing that you seek? The only one who is able to open your eyes and open your heart and reveal Himself and reveal His saving mercy to your soul? If you call upon Him in that way and with that sense of urgency and need, my friend, I have no doubt that He will hear. I have no doubt that He will answer. I don't know when. I don't know where. But His promise is exactly that. And we'll say more about that in just a moment. If, on the other hand, you do not call upon Him, you do not really seek Him in prayer, if you do not use this very basic means of calling upon Him, then I can assure you, He will not draw near. Or at least you have no reason to expect Him to draw near if you don't call to Him. If you don't cry out unto Him, you have no reason to expect that He will hear and come and save your soul. If you're not calling unto Him, then you have no right to complain that you have not found Him and that He has not drawn near unto you. formal, empty-hearted prayers, not to mention neglecting prayer altogether, but empty-hearted, spasmodic prayers do not qualify as really calling upon the Lord. Do you call? Are you calling? Let me point out one more thing here. Notice the object of the search and the object of the calling. It's the Lord. The Lord Himself. Lord in all capitals here. It is the Hebrew word Jehovah. The Lord God. The eternal, self-existing I Am. Nothing and no one less than He must be the object of our seeking and our calling. It may be that many have failed to find the Lord because they've been seeking something besides the Lord Himself. How many today are seeking health and wealth? And though they go through an appearance of calling upon the Lord, they're really just calling out for what they can get from the Lord and not from the Lord, or calling out for the Lord Himself. How many are only seeking and calling out for an escape from suffering? Even an escape from eternal suffering in hell. But they are not so much seeking the Lord as seeking escape. How many are seeking personal happiness? Oh, woe unto us in our generation. This has become the gospel message. Are you sad? Are you lonely? Then come to Jesus. He makes you happy. He makes you have good company. That's the message. And you can build a mega church in a matter of weeks with that kind of focus. But the gospel message is, do you want the Lord to be your Lord, your governor, your master, your king? Do you want to submit to Him? Are you willing to forsake your way and your thoughts and to return unto the Lord? Many have sought to improve human relationships, and they would use the Lord as their means of helping in earthly relationships. Listen. The heavenly relationship is the first and main one. All other relationships hinge on that one. Make sure that you are calling to the Lord and for the Lord and calling upon Him. Those who seek lesser things cannot complain that they've not found the Lord. They weren't really seeking for the Lord. They were just seeking for some benefit from Him. Isn't it striking how people can so diligently seek after something that they really want? But when it comes to seeking the Lord, that same kind of diligence and determination is not present. I can give you a good illustration of this. I was looking for a car recently. And I began my search. And I searched and I searched. I searched papers and internet sites. And then I wasn't just content with that. I wanted to find out about certain makes and models. And there is an encyclopedia of information out there about everything under the sun. I even went so far as to subscribe for 30 days to this service that lets you check all the background of individual vehicles and so forth. I wanted to know. I was searching. And yet when it comes to seeking the Lord, do we bring that same kind of determination and zeal and earnestness? Or do we expect to just read one verse while our mind is far off and console ourselves by saying, "Well, I sought Him"? We must seek the Lord and seek Him diligently, and He is worthy of being sought. I'd like to say more about that, but I will forbear. Now notice very quickly here, we are promised that if we seek and call, we will find the one we are searching for, and we will be heard by the one we are calling out unto. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. And though it is implied here, it is expressly stated in many passages as these from the New Testament. And though the context is different, the principle no doubt applies here from the Sermon on the Mount. Ask and it shall be given you. And you know, I think already that the tense of the verbs here means to ask and keep on asking. It's not just asking once. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and continue seeking, and do not relent in seeking, and you will find. Knock and knock and knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For, listen, everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. That's the Lord's promise. We read this earlier from Romans chapter 10, and I'll not reread these things, but the promise is that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And of course, the calling that is spoken of there is calling with a heart of believing, a heart of confidence and trust in the Lord, a heart that is seeking Him above all and seeking Him as Savior and Lord. And the promise is that whosoever shall call shall be saved. I emphasize again, this calling here in Romans 10:13 is not just a formal prayer. It's not just saying the right words or anything like that, because the promise is that there are no exceptions. And the way this verse is commonly misinterpreted is that many people have called on the name of the Lord and only just a small fraction of them were really saved. Well, that just shows that they are not defining the calling as it should be defined. Because here there are no exceptions. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is a hearty call. It is a sincere call from a heart that is seeking the Lord. Will you turn with me to the book of Jeremiah? And we see a description of this kind of call even in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 29, and again, though the context is different, it's speaking of Israel, and it's easier to apply it perhaps nationally than any other way, but I believe the principle is the same whether it is national or spiritual. Jeremiah 29, verses 12 through 14, then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. Look at that. There's the promise. You call, you pray, I will hearken. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity. And I will gather you from all the nations, and so forth. Here is the Lord's promise to call, a promise to hear and to answer the call of those who call unto Him with their whole heart, who seek Him with their whole heart. Psalm 145 says, "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth." There are many people calling upon the Lord today, but it's not in truth. But the promise is, "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and will save them." And again, in the New Testament, the promise is, "Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you." So I can assure you, my friend, that no one ever sought the Lord truly in vain. No one ever called upon the Lord truly in vain. If you will seek and call, you will most certainly find Him. He will hear your cry. He will save your soul. Now, I have tried to define what it is to call upon the Lord. Let me just briefly define what it is to find the Lord. What is it to find the Lord? How do you know when you have found the Lord? Again, I'll give a simple definition in two parts. First, to find the Lord is to rest firmly on Christ as your righteousness. It's that simple. It's that profound. To rest firmly on Christ as your righteousness. It is to renounce all of your own self-righteousness, to renounce not only your evil deeds, but your good deeds, and to look to Christ alone as your righteousness. To close with Him and trust fully in Him alone as the one to reconcile you to God. Secondly, to find the Lord is to receive new life from Him. It is to be given a new heart by Him, to be born again. A heart that loves Him, a heart that worships and serves and obeys Him. That's what it is to find the Lord, in simple terms. Now, we're not finished yet, because in the last place, there is a tone of urgency in this text, Isaiah 55:6. A tone of urgency. It says, "Seek the Lord," and notice this phrase, "while He may be found." "Call ye upon Him," and notice this phrase again, "while He is near." There are two implications here, and I'll mention them very briefly. Number one, someday it will be too late. "While He may be found" implies that someday He will not be found. "While He is near" implies that someday He will not be near. And that day will come most certainly at death. And it may come beforehand, when His Spirit no longer strives with you, when your conscience becomes hardened, and you no longer care about your soul. And beloved, that kind of thing does occur. That does happen. And so there is a tone of urgency. God's offer is for a limited time only. God's invitation, though the door is wide open now, is for a limited time only, and then that door is shut and shut for good. I wanted to read, in fact, I think I shall read, from Proverbs 1, where wisdom is speaking. We know that Christ is wisdom personified. "Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh, when your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. I will not be found. I will not hear. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. We have a very similar statement made by the Lord in His earthly ministry in Luke chapter 19. Just listen as I read. Immediately upon His triumphal entry into Jerusalem, within a week of His crucifixion, He beheld the city and wept over it, saying, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." The Lord visited them with offers of mercy and merciful invitations. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." And they didn't come. They did not know the time of their visitation. They wasted their opportunity. They did not call upon Him while He may be found. They did not seek Him in a timely way. And I say all that to say this: seek Him now. Seek Him today. Don't talk to me about seeking Him tomorrow. Seek Him now, today, this hour. Don't let an hour pass. Seek Him this moment. "We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For He saith, 'I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee.' Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." That's the first implication that I draw from the urgency of this command. He must be sought in a timely way. He will not always hear and answer. And secondly is this, and you can't miss this, God is the one in control of the whole arrangement. He is the one who determines when and if and how long that He may be found. "Seek ye the Lord while He may be..." He is not at our beck and command. He is the one who determines when He draws near and how long He stays, though He is omnipresent to our perception. Sometimes He is much nearer than at other times. He is the one who determines when He may be found and may not be found. He's the one who determines where He is as far as our perception is concerned, whether He's near or far off. Being found is ultimately His prerogative. Drawing near is ultimately His decision. And you say, well, how do you reconcile that with this free invitation, this free offer? Well, in this way, our compliance with the terms that He sets forth comes by His gracious working in us. And to to simplify and save time, I'll just quote Mr. Spurgeon here. I think Spurgeon was the best that I've ever read after at making these two lines of thought understandable. Spurgeon says, "All that he asks is that you do ask and are willing to receive. And even that he gives you, for the power to pray, to repent, and to believe all come from him. And though he bids men believe, and so makes it a duty, yet he gives them faith, and so makes it a privilege. What a God he is." And I hope that we all take this with us as we finish here this morning. What a God he is. Though he is in absolute control of the whole arrangement, yet he mercifully and graciously gives us that which he requires of us. That is the depth of his grace and the power of his grace. And so let me just conclude by reminding you here that the Lord tenderly invites today. He is willing to receive all who seek and call upon him. But if you delay, if you refuse, you will see his wrath unmingled with love to the uttermost and forever. You must come on his terms, on his time, or you will not come at all. And so seek him. Seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. There may be some here today and you have never really sought the Lord. You've never really called upon him. Begin today. Begin now, in earnest, to seek the Lord. He may be found. He will be found today, now. Seek him. Call upon him.